as we gather together. And to do that, we are Andy opened up talking from Ephesians, which is the passage which is don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, and all that comes from that. And I'm going to share from John, and really the passage I'm looking at is quite a long passage. So we're going to have a text which is just a few verses from chapter 16, but really we're talking about how Jesus sets up his disciples for what's about to happen through the cross and through the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 to 17. So it's an amazing four chapters, which if you get the chance to, maybe just read those four chapters. Maybe read those four chapters every day this week. They're amazing. They're known as the Upper Room Discourse, and it happens just after Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. So think of this moment where this guy, these followers of Jesus have been following and listening to their rabbi. They've been following him everywhere he's gone, and they've recognized, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've nowhere else to go. Just a few chapters earlier, Jesus had been saying to the people, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me, you know. And people start to wander off and think, oh, this is a bit full on, this Jesus. We're not sure about that. And so he turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to go as well? And they're like, where else have we got to go? You have the words of eternal life. So this guy they've been following have left their careers, have left their whole livelihoods to follow Jesus. And he's just got down on his knees and washed their feet. Totally culturally crazy thing to do. So that's the atmosphere in the room as Jesus starts to share what life's going to look like when he has gone. And so I'm going to just whistle stop tour through a few really key statements that Jesus makes in those four chapters, 14, 15, 16, and a couple of verses from 17. And then we're going to look at the little passage that we've got for today, which is John 16, 5 to 15. Look at a few points from that. Now, I will just, I'm going to look at my watch because I never go over two pages of A4. In my notes, and today we've got three pages, so who knows what time you'll all get home for lunch. No, I'm going to keep my eye on things. So this is the statements that Jesus makes, or some of the statements that Jesus makes in these four chapters, and some of them you'll know are very famous. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm the way to the Father. He says, the Father lives in me. And then he says, believers, those in the room with him, and then he says, the ones who've come on after you in future generations, you will do the same works that I have done. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Then he says in verse 17 of chapter 14, the Holy Spirit is with you now and will later be in you. I put that in capital letters because that's quite a significant statement that we're going to come back to in a few minutes. He says the Holy Spirit is with you now and will later be in you. He says the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth. Says, you are in me, and I am in you, and we are in the Father is in me, we are in you. This unity that takes place as the Holy Spirit comes. He then invites the disciples, he says, abide in me. He uses the imagery of a grapevine, and how there's connection to the vine, those branches produce fruit. If you don't remain in me, you won't produce fruit. And that command, produce fruit. And then he says, ask for anything in my name and you'll get it. He then invites the disciples, remain in my love. He says, I've chosen and appointed you. And then he repeats again the concept, the Spirit will lead you. The Spirit will teach you everything. The Spirit will remind you of what I've told you. Then in chapter 16, he says, it's better that I go, Because when I go, I will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. It says, and the Holy Spirit will tell you the future and will bring glory to me. You will have direct access to the Father. You, me, and the Father united as one. Jesus is describing here in these four chapters a completely new way to live that is based on our being led by the Holy Spirit, our being filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. We'll look a bit more detail in some of these things as we go through. The disciples are invited to abide in God's love. And then I'm going to go back to where I said that the Holy Spirit is with you now and will later be in you. God could not be joined with anything that was impure, anything that was unrighteous, anything that was unclean. And so the idea of God dwelling in people was an impossible concept prior to what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus, in this moment, he's about to go to the cross. Following the cross, the issue of righteousness is going to be dealt with. And therefore, God can dwell in people. Therefore, the possibility of God living in us, God helping us to grow in him, making us right with him, and the ability for us to abide in him, not just learn of his ways, not just try our best, not just keep ourselves in check, but actually abide in him, be filled with him, be led by him, be empowered by him, gifted by him, and fruitful through him as his Spirit is at work in us. And it's really important we get hold of that idea, that reality that Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit to his disciples is saying, the Holy Spirit's with you now, but later will be in you. And because God himself by his Spirit is dwelling in you, everything is going to change in terms of how people relate to and live with and walk with God. Everything is going to change. So let's have a look at the passage, John 16, 5 to 15. And it's titled in my Bible, The Work of the Holy Spirit. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Advocate won't come. If I don't go away, if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. But righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Three things I want to just take from that. We're going to cover the first two fairly quickly because there's quite a lot to say on the third one. So the first one is Jesus states, it is better that I go because then the Advocate will come. Second thing is righteousness is available because I go to the Father. And the third is the Spirit will lead you into all truth. So the first one, it's better that I go because if I go, the Advocate will come. He's already said in the previous chapter, the same things that I've done, you will do because I go to the Father. He's saying, I go to the Father, and as I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to fill you. He's speaking to his disciples there, so 12 people. He's saying, actually, there's one of me, but if I go and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, there's 12 who all have the potential to do the things that I have been doing. By the time it got to the day of Pentecost, there were 120 in that upper room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all had the potential to do the things that Jesus had been doing. Now on earth, there are around 2 billion people who follow Jesus. If they are filled with the Holy Spirit, they all have the potential to do the things that Jesus did. Just thinking about Glendale, all of us in this room this morning, or the wider church, Newbury and Thatcham. Imagine all those people filled with the Spirit. I'm just going to say this because it sounds really, really ridiculous, but I think this is what Jesus is saying. 168 adults in Glendale Church. Is Jesus saying here, it is better for Newbury and Thatcham that 168 Glendalians are filled with my Spirit and doing the stuff? It is better for Newbury and Thatcham that that's the case than I personally come and visit Newbury and Thatcham. Could that be a reality? Could that be, is that what Jesus is saying? It's better to have 100-odd of you doing the stuff than even if I came and visited personally. Jesus, imagine if Jesus was coming to Newbury tomorrow. I mean, the BBC would be here, ITV, Sky, CNN. There'd be people coming from all over the world to see him. Because everything would change if Jesus walked into the town. But what Jesus is saying here is the potential in every one of you is just as great. Imagine that, the multiplication of what is possible if Christ in me, by his Holy Spirit, bringing an impact, bringing in the kingdom, bringing in the same things that Jesus did when he walked on the earth, bringing healing, bringing hope, speaking truth, setting captives free. All of us active doing that. The question is, have we even begun to scratch the surface of what is possible when God gets a hold of our lives? When we say yes to him, when we surrender to the work of his Spirit, say, come and have your way in me, Lord. Lead me. Open up opportunities. Let me speak for you. Let me act for you. Let me move in the power of your Spirit. The unbelievable, untapped, unscratched the surface potential that there is for you and me as we walk in him. It is better that I go because the Advocate will come. The second thing is that righteousness is available because I go to the Father. Because we have been justified, we can also be sanctified. Two sort of theological words. Justified means being made right with God because of what Jesus has done. Right? Because of the work of the cross, our lives have been made righteous before God, which means that we can be a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. So the justification means that God can come and live in us, and because God lives in us, sanctification is possible. Because God dwells within us by his Spirit, it is possible for us to grow increasingly more and more and more and more like Jesus. For the things of our past, for the things that we stumble and fall through and from, to less and less become the focus and less become a reality in our lives as we become more and more like Jesus, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, sanctification is possible. Because the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit brings about change. It would never have been possible without the cross for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And therefore, sanctification would never have been possible. Because our growing more and more like Jesus is a choice, and it's a choice to surrender to the work of the Spirit. It's not a choice to try harder. It's not a choice to learn a list of load more rules. It is a choice to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he brings about change. Andy mentioned in the opening talk the book Life in the Spirit by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he makes a statement in that book where he says, there's nothing more anti-Christian than trying to follow Christian ethics outside of Christian theology. Actually, it is the work of the Spirit that brings about Christian ethics. It's the work of the Spirit that helps us to change and to grow and to become more like Christ. So you take Christ out of it, you take the work of the Spirit out of it and think, well, Christian living's a good way to live. You know, we should be kind and we should be fair and we should be nice and we should look after the orphans and the widows and we should have a good, clean mind. And so we work hard at it and we have a checklist of all these good things that we need to do. And if we try and tick all these boxes, then we'll be better people. And therefore people will like us and we'll be Christian. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, I keep calling him Martin Lloyd-Webber. I didn't do that before, did I? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was very clear. Without the work of the Spirit, it's nothing more anti-Christian than trying to be Christ-like without Christ. Than trying to be Christ-like without his Spirit at work in us. It is him who brings about the change. Jesus is setting up his disciples for a total shift in the way they have been thinking about and approaching and walking with God. From anything they've learned, things are about to change. He then says that the last one is, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. The Spirit will lead you into all truth. Things are about to change around here. People are made righteous. Oh, how people are made righteous and can access God's presence is just going to be completely different. And Jesus is really laying out the reality that the disciples, they're going to have to find it necessary to depart with how they've done things. To depart with beliefs they've had or principles that they've lived by or practices that they've followed for their whole lives. And the reality for the disciples as they step into developing the early church is things they've never seen or heard of are about to become the building blocks of the church. We're going to look at an example. And this is in Acts chapter 10. So the first part of Acts chapter 10, this is just an example of a complete shift from their worldview, their current practices, their rules and regulations, and the way that they've thought God should be worshipped. And the Spirit of God did something different, and they went with what the Holy Spirit was doing, not with anything they had learned or believed previously. Okay, this is it. Now, listen to what I'm saying in the next few minutes. You are forbidden to cut off or switch off or stop listening to the podcast halfway through this point. Okay, you need to hear all of this point. So, Peter gets called to the house of Cornelius, and Peter has a vision in the night because Cornelius is a Gentile, and he's like, I don't know whether I should be going and preaching to the Gentiles. And God shows him a vision, and down comes this blanket, and there's all these different foods that are forbidden, non-kosher foods for a Jew. And the voice says, you know, God, eat some food, and he's like, I can't eat this, and this happens again, and he comes to the realization that actually the message is for the Gentiles too. And so Peter then preaches to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. And so starting at verse 44, this is just towards the, as Peter has been preaching his sermon to this group of Gentiles, it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So you've got a group of Gentiles who were outsiders to the promise previously, outsiders to this special relationship with God that the Jews had experienced. And you've got this group of Gentiles that were baptized into Christ. They're like, these guys are in. They're in. They can be baptized. They can come into the church. And that was not because they had a vote. It wasn't because there was a precedent for it. It wasn't because they got the go-ahead from Scripture. They didn't spend 3 hours researching and finding out if this was okay or not. They were brought into the church. They were baptized into Christ because the evidence was that the Spirit was working in them and they saw them speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit led the way. So let's call him Dimitri. He had pork chops for lunch without even washing his hands. An uncircumcised Philistine. All of which would be multiple ways would prevent him from being able to worship in the house of God. The Spirit falls on him. And the disciples are like, that's enough for us. God is at work in him. The Holy Spirit led the way. And I don't think for us in this culture, it's very easy for us to really grasp. Okay, I'll do it. Grasp. Sorry, it's an old joke. But I'll keep using it. For us to really grasp how much of a worldview shift that was. For these disciples, it was massive. It was massive. And it was the Spirit that led the way. Being led by the Spirit is dynamic and exciting. And it might cause, as it did the disciples, us to break with tradition. Because what Jesus is saying in this passage is that the new way of walking with God, what we've come to call Christianity, it's not just replacing one set of rules with another. We've not just got rid of the old checklist. Oh, that's the old covenant checklist. This is a new checklist now. These are the things you've got to do. We don't replace one set of rules with another. It is about relationship. It is about walking with God, being led by the Spirit. The Spirit leading us into a new way. The Spirit transforming us from the inside out. The Spirit helping us to follow after God and become more like him. And there's loads of examples in the New Testament of the Spirit leading these followers of Jesus into a completely new direction with no Old Testament scriptures to help them, actually. In going in this direction, they were led by the Spirit. Gentiles being baptized, women apostles, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. The broad, wide use of spiritual gifts. We talked about tongues, but prophecy, which there are some prophets in the Old Testament who had prophesied, but this was something that was for all the believers. And healing and signs and wonders and miracles and discerning of spirits. All of this stuff was brand new. And they were being led by the Spirit into this and had to find their way. And they did so successfully because they were open to and surrendered to the work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, which is one of the sessions that we'll look at in the next few weeks. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A recognition that it was the work of the Spirit in our lives that produces these things. Think for a minute about the day of Pentecost. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to empower you. So they're waiting around and they pray for, 10 days after Jesus had left. And bam, the Holy Spirit gets poured out. Tongues of fire come down and land on each person's head. They all get filled with the Holy Spirit and they all start speaking in tongues. Unprecedented. Peter wasn't flipping through the Torah or the Old Testament and the Hebrew scriptures thinking, well, where's this? Where's tongues? I don't see any reference to tongues. There was no reference to tongues. This was a completely new thing that the Holy Spirit was doing. And the disciples were like, yes! And they went with it because God was at work. And the Holy Spirit was leading them into a new way. Much of what the Holy Spirit did was brand new. And they entrusted themselves to the Holy Spirit. And he led them into a completely new way. Now, that's not a free-for-all. Because what I just love about this passage here is because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about charismatic things, you can sometimes think, there are people who are at that end of the spectrum, aren't there? Very charismatic people. They're always talking about the Holy Spirit. That's all right for them. This is Jesus Christ in the last conversation that he has with his disciples before going to the cross, before everything changes. These are his last words to his followers, and he's setting out what it's going to look like after he's gone. It's really important. This is not just some kind of far out there charismatic thinking. This is core to what Christianity is as defined by Jesus Christ right before he went to the cross. The rules are going to change. Now, who likes rules, actually? That's the question. Viv doesn't like rules. So there is an element to which rules help us to feel safe, aren't there? And there are some rules that are kind of helpful and then good. And so is Jesus in this passage saying there are no longer going to be any rules? It's just a free-for-all. Well, I don't think he is. And the law, as we would refer to it, the Old Testament law, broadly falls into two categories. Something called the ceremonial law, which is God's statutes. Hukim is the word, and it's found mostly you look through Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and there's lots of rules and regulations which were given to the people of Israel to help them to find right standing with God. So the stuff there about hand washing and, mildew. You get mildew in your house, this is what you do. If you get bodily fluids on your clothes, this is what you do. Stuff about animal sacrifice and circumcision and, rules around intermarriage and regulations about approaching God. That's the hukim, ceremonial law. And then there's moral law, which is the ordinances. Mishpatim, I think is how you pronounce it, which is God's they're the rules and regulations. They're the law that flows out of God's holy nature. So you've got justice, respect, rules and regulations around sexual conduct and not murdering people and not lying and not coveting and remembering Sabbath rest, the Ten Commandments. So thinking about the ceremonial law, the statutes, rules and regulations to help you find right standing with God. Looking at the New Testament, there are many, 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 many examples of where those rules were superseded, disregarded, thrown out. And the reason for that is because Jesus gives us right standing with God. None of those rules do. Jesus gives us right standing with God. But you look all the way through the New Testament and there is not one example of the moral law of God being disregarded or superseded or thrown out. You see, how people access God has completely changed, but he has not changed. So as we say, Holy Spirit, will you fill me? And will you lead me into all truth? The New Testament itself is evidence that as people are surrendered to the work of the Spirit, as people say yes to him, as people allow themselves to be led by him, there may be old traditions and old way of doing things that get dropped and left behind. But he is going to, the Holy Spirit is going to make us more like Jesus. He is going to lead us into holiness. He's going to bring us closer to the Father. He's going to empower us to do what pleases him. Those disciples, they were in a new era. They were groundbreaking, a new way of living in the Spirit. And we see example after example after example where the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives brings a positive change and draws them closer to who God wants them to be. The Spirit of God drawing us towards God's moral law, towards his holy nature. Yes, departing with some of those ceremonial things, but being made more like Christ. The Holy Spirit and his work in us is what makes the Christian life possible. According to Jesus. That's not according to some latest charismatic author. According to Jesus, the work of the Spirit in our lives is what makes the Christian life possible. He's the one who brings about the change. So Jesus, we just thank you this morning for these four chapters. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that you opened up a way for our lives to be made righteous so that you could come and make your home in us. Thank you that we don't have to try and remember 600 odd laws and rules and regulations in order to be in good standing with you. I thank you that we need to look to the cross and we need to say, yes, Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Will you produce your fruit in me? Will you empower me to live this new life? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit does in the church in Acts and how that began to explode in growth. We're going to look at how he brings about the giftings within the body in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 for us to express and to bring about the work of the kingdom. Look at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and how you, Lord, by the work of your Spirit, produce those things in us. Could we stand together and, Lord, we just want to surrender ourselves ourselves to you today. We just pray, Lord, have your way in me. We thank you, Lord, looking at the what happened in the New Testament as the church was born and surrendered to the work of your Spirit. Lord, you led them to know which things to throw out, which things to not worry about, and which things to give their whole lives to. Thank you that you led them to become more like Jesus. You led them into holiness. You led them closer to the Father. You empowered them to do what pleases you. You empowered them to do what advances your kingdom. And today, Lord, we just want to say we trust you. And Holy Spirit, will you come and fill every one of us? Fill us, Lord, so that we overflow with your love. Fill us so that we are fully surrendered to you. Manifest yourself in us, Lord. Help us to live lives not by trying to follow a list of rules, but to live lives in relationship with you through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's you, Lord, it's you, it's you, it's you. And we surrender to you this morning. If you would like prayer for anything, feel free to just come and we can pray for you, or pray for you after the service, or get the person next to you to pray with you. That's fine too. And we'll just worship for a few minutes. And also just to say, as we've been talking about a new life that is surrendered to Jesus and walking in relationship with him, you might have just been listening to that and thinking, you know what, actually, I don't think I am really in relationship with God, and I want to be. Then would you just come and be, just meet me here, and we'll pray about that, and we can lead you through a prayer and stepping into that new relationship with God that is available to everyone in the room. Bless you.
Presence of the Lord.